I tell you what, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Job? Book of Job in chapter number 10. Good to see the Russell family with us this morning. We're praying for your parents and had good news on Brother Charles. They had actually had the wrong report on the cancer in his lymph nodes, if I'm correct on that. And thank the Lord it did not spread to his lymph nodes, which means, as far as I understand, less treatments and no chemo. Is that right? Radiation, though. Please continue to pray for him and for Brother Keith's dad as well. Book of Job, chapter number 10. I'd like to look here in verse number 1. Book of Job, chapter 10, verse 1. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word this morning? Job here is questioning God for the things that are going on in his life. That right there should be enough to apply to you and me. And he says in verse number 1 of the chapter 10, he said, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." I think that right there is enough to relate to how many of us feel right now. He said, "I'm weary of my life." He said in verse 2, "I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked?" Notice in verse 4, notice this question. "Hast thou," God, "hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin?" Look there in verse number 20. "Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness." Let me say before we pray, last Sunday night we looked just a little bit into the life and the book of Job, and God's led us to look into it just a little more today. In this chapter of Job, chapter 10, Job is beginning to speak up about the suffering in his life. Job, at this point, had been debating with his friends about his suffering. He had been talking to them about the purpose of his suffering. And he came to a place when he was really telling his friends, "You don't understand. You don't understand. You don't understand." You ever had anybody try and talk to you about circumstances in your life, and it was clear and evident that they did not understand? Can I get an amen right there? They didn't. But the problem was, Job's focus begins to shift from earth unto heaven. And Job begins not to look around, but to look up. And Job begins to debate, not just with his friends, but Job begins to debate God. And he begins to tell God the same thing that he's told his friends. He said, "You don't understand. You don't understand. God does not understand." You ever done that in your life as well? I think many of us could amen that right there. I want to preach on this subject. Does God really understand? He said, "Hast thou eyes of flesh?" In other words, God, do you really understand? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather in your house. Lord, I thank you for the good number of people that are here today. Lord, it is a blessing to us to see them here, Lord, to see their obedience unto you, Lord, and that, Lord, they are willing, God, to come, to serve, to minister, to fellowship. Lord, I pray that you would bless the service today. Lord, that you would bless the preaching as you already have, the singing and the giving. Lord, we pray that we would say everything we should and nothing that we shouldn't. Lord, I pray that you'd keep a hedge of protection about this place. Lord, that you would bind Satan. Lord, that you would put away the distractions of our flesh. Lord, we pray if there is one here that's questioning you, Lord, that has that question, do you really understand? Lord, you would show them the truth about this. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. And they said amen. Job here in this chapter is asking God essentially this question, God, do you really understand? Job was certainly not the first person to ask this question in history, and Job was certainly not the last to ask this question either. I believe this question has probably been asked by every person sometime in their life. Does God really care? And I think it's a question worth getting an answer from. It is a question that we ought to know. Does God really care about what is going on in our life? I want you to remember this about the book of Job. The book of Job is a book of questions. It is a book of questions that don't get a lot of answers in this book. The biggest question in this book is the question, why? And if we're truthful, the biggest question in our life is the question, why? That is the question that every man and every woman asks at some point in their life. You know something about science and history and all these things? They can tell us a lot about the what of life. They can tell us some a bit about the hows of life, but they cannot tell us the why of life. Why are we here? Why do things happen as they do? That is the question Job is asking. Why? The theme of this book is the mystery of suffering. The greatest subject in this book is the suffering of the godly. And so Job is asking here in this book, why do I suffer? Why do good people suffer? That is what Job wanted to know. Friend, there are not any answers for Job in this book. You know that? God does answer Job. And God tells Job to gird up his loins like a man, and he demands an answer of Job, and he gives him some questions, but he does not answer his question of why. Instead, we find all the answers to all of Job's questions in the rest of the Bible. Really, the Bible as a whole is an answer. It answers every single question that Job asked in his life. But what we are really learn in Job, this book, we learn the lessons of faith. We learn about what faith really means in the book of Job. The point of Job is that Job was not to really know the purpose of his suffering. He was not to know how that his suffering originated in the councils of heaven, a debate between Satan and God. And he was not to know that after his suffering, God would bless him twice as much as he did before. And the reason why Job was not to know what happened before and what happened after his suffering was so that it could test his faith. I want you to understand this. Job did not know what happened before his trial, and he did not know what happened after his trial because that would make his faith in God void. Did you hear that? It would make his faith void because faith is trusting God even when you cannot trace God. Faith is saying, God, I put my life in your hands, even though I don't have any clue what you're going to do with my life. Job had this faith. In chapter 13, verse 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That is what faith is all about. Friend, Job, we look at Job from a different perspective. We see the purpose of his suffering was so that God could gain a victory over the devil and choke him. One man said that the devil took everything from Job just to realize that God was Job's everything. That is the purpose of his trials, but he didn't know that. We can look in Job 41 and see how God gave him children again and how God restored him twofold of everything, but Job was not to know that then. That is the purpose of suffering, to try our faith. Friend, the Bible tells us a lot about suffering. It does. We know a lot more about suffering than Job does. Can I say this? We don't have the same right to complain about our suffering as Job does. Because Job did not have a Bible. Job was not able to look in 1 Peter 4:16. And he was not able to read the words where he said, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." He wasn't able to read that. He was not able to read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Whenever we learn that trials are meant to purify and strengthen our faith, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He wasn't able to read that. He was not able to read the verse where he says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." He wasn't able to read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 whenever he said, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Christ." He didn't know these things. But we do know these things. Suffering has a different perspective to us because we know more about it from the Word of God. But can I say this? The truth is this. The Bible reveals to us a lot about suffering. Is that right or is that not? But the Bible also reserves enough about suffering that it still allows room for faith. Now that's, get with that. The Bible will reveal to you enough about your suffering to make faith intelligent. The Bible will show you enough about the purpose of your suffering to give you a good reason to trust God. But the Bible does not tell us everything about the sufferings of this life. It does not tell us everything because if it did, there would be no room for faith and for trust in God. God, I trust you even though I cannot trace you. And the truth is, it's very easy for us to tell other people all about suffering. Isn't it easy when you go to someone else and they're going through something, you can say, "Well, the Bible says this, and this is why you're suffering, and keep your head up, it's going to be okay." And you can tell them all day long. But you know what? Whenever it's you that is suffering, whenever you're the one in the trial, those words don't mean as much as they did, do they? In fact, no matter what we know about suffering, whenever you suffer, whenever you're the one suffering loss and pain and problems, this question is still going to arise in your mind. Why? Why me? You ever ask that? Why me, Lord? Why now? Why in this time of my life, in the best time of my life, God is letting me suffer? Why me? Why now? Why this long, God? My whole life I've dealt with this. Why God allow this? And probably sooner or later, whenever suffering comes to you, your next question will be this: does God really understand what I'm going through? Does God really care? The two greatest questions in Job's life was this: why do I suffer? And secondly, does God really care? Friend, that is the question that mankind is still asking today. Why do I suffer, and does God really understand? I want you to look in Job chapter 9, there in verse number 4. Here in these chapters, in chapter 1, we're introduced to Job. He said there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and he was upright and feared God and eschewed evil, and he was a rich man. He had 10,000 of livestock and 3,000 of different kinds, and he had 10 children and all these things. And it says he prayed for his kids. And we know that there Satan went to God and they had a debate over Job. "How hast thou considered my servant Job?" And we know three things happened. First, we find that God bragged on Job. He said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Then we find Satan bragged on himself. He said, "Skin for skin, let me do my thing, and he'll curse you to your face." And then we find, after Satan bragged on himself, Job began to brag on God. God bragged on Job, and Satan bragged on himself, and then Job bragged on God. He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be in the name of the Lord." But then we find, at the end of chapter 2, that his three friends come. We talked about that last week just a little. And they began to debate with him about his pain. And he began to talk back and forth. But then in chapter 9, he begins to talk about God. In chapter 9, verse 4, he said these words. He said, "He, God, is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. That's true, ain't it? God is wise in heart, mighty in strength. No man can prosper against him. In verse 5, he said he has the power which removeth the mountains. In verse 6, he said he hath the power to shake the earth out of her place. In verse 7, he has the power to command the sun, and it riseth not. In verse 8, he has the power to spread out the heavens as a scroll. In verse 10, he said, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. In verse 12, he said these words, who can hinder him? Who can hinder him? All these things that Job is saying about God, he's speaking about the loftiness of God. He's speaking about the power of God. He's speaking about the wisdom of God. But then look in chapter 9, verse 32. He said, for he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. He said in verse 35, then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Let me try and explain what's going on here in these verses. At this point, Job is talking about the loftiness of God. He's talking about how powerful he is, how omniscient he is, how wise that he is. He said his ways are past finding out. No man can hinder him. He does as he wants to do because he is God. But he said there's a problem. He's God and I'm a man. And he's not as I am. And how can I meet with God? And how can I speak with God? And how can God understand me and care about me if he is totally different and totally separate and totally greater than I ever could be? He said, there's a problem. He said, if he was as I am, then we could speak together and I would not fear him. We could come together in judgment. But he said, this is just not so with me. What he's saying here is, God, I know that you're all powerful. I believe in you, God, but I just really don't see how you could understand what I'm going through. He said in chapter 10, verse 5, hast thou eyes of flesh? Can I say this? Whether you believe it or not, Job was right. Whether you believe it or not, Job was right. He was speaking of a separation between God and between man. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, verse number 8 and 9, he said, God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Ain't that true? And your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The truth is, Job was right. God is not a man, and man is not God. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They're higher. And so because of this, there is a separation there. We do not know what it's like to be God. And according to Job, God did not know what it's like to be man. And he said, God, I don't understand how you could understand what I'm going through. Friend, I want to preach on this for just a minute. God really does understand. Job did not realize this at the time, but the questions that he asked in this book were really prophetic questions. I want you to know that God, nothing takes God off guard. There has never been a question that God did not know the answer to. There's never been a question that God was not the answer to. Friend, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Friend, before God ever created man, he already had an answer to the questions of Job. Before God ever conceived you and ever even created you, he already had every answer to every question you would ever ask. And Job said, do you really care? And the truth is, God does really care. And Job said, do you really understand what I'm going through? And the truth is, God really does understand what we're going through. And God said, do you have eyes of flesh? And the truth is that God had made a way before the foundations of the world that God himself would take on flesh and he would see things as we see things. Friend, God has an answer to every question and a solution to every problem. Job said, God is all-powerful. God is infinitely wise. Nothing can stand against him. But can I have a personal relationship with God? Does God even care about me? Does he understand what it's like for me to go through these things that I go through? Friend, I want to tell you today, little did Job know, there would be a day whenever one of the Godhead, by the name of the Son of God, there would be a day whenever the Son of God, the fullness of the Godhead, would take a exit from heaven. There would be a day when the Son of God would step out from the ranks of heaven and the balconies of glory. And there would be a day whenever God himself would come down to a sin-cursed earth. There would be a day whenever God would wrap himself up with human flesh. And there would be a day when God would put aside the glory of his deity. Job did not know there would be a day when God himself would be born of a Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost. Job did not know that God himself had a plan, that he would come down and live in the likeness of sinful flesh. Friend, Job said in his life, he said, God, I need a mediator between you and me. I need somebody to take my reasoning to you that we might judge together. Friend, God already had an answer to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, he said, the man, God became a man. He took on flesh so that he might be a mediator between God and man. Job said, I need one to represent me. God already had an answer to his question. Job said, God, I not only need a mediator, but I need you to let me see you. I need to see God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, he said, no man hath seen God at any time. But in verse 14, he said, we have seen and do testify that the Father had sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He said, I need to see you, God. Friend, God already had a plan, and friend, mankind has seen God. Job said, God, do you have eyes of flesh? Yes, he does. There in John chapter 1, verse 14, it said, and the Word, that's Jesus Christ, he himself was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said in John 1:18, he said, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God, Job said, God, I need a mediator between you and me. God sent a mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. Job said, God, I need to see you. 1 John said, no man hath seen the Father, but we have seen and testified of the Son. Job said, God, do you have eyes of flesh? Are your days as my days? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Job said, God, do you really care about what I am going through? Do you have sympathy toward me? There in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he said, for we have not a high priest, Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. What's that verse mean? It's real simple. It means God cares. It means we have somebody that is our representative. That is God, and yet he is man. And he's not a God that does not care, but he is a God that is touched by our problems in this life. He said, God, do you care? God says, yes. Yes, I care because I've sent my Son. He said, God, not only do you care, but do you understand? You know, there's a difference between caring and understanding. Is that right or is that wrong? There is a difference between sympathy and empathy. You know what? God's not just a God of pity. He didn't say, oh, you poor humans. No, he's a God of empathy. He could say more than that. He could say, I understand what you're going through. He could say these blessed words, I know. I know what you feel. I know the suffering that you go through. The truth is, he doesn't just care, but he understands. He doesn't just have sympathy, but he has empathy. In Isaiah 53, he is called a man of sorrows, and he carried our sorrows, and he bore our grief. Why? So that he could understand what we go through. Job was convinced nobody understood. And the truth is, there is only one that truly understands what we go through. You know what the answer to all of Job's questions was? Christ. He said, God, I need a mediator. The answer is Christ. He said, God, I need to see you. The answer is Christ. He said, God, do you have eyes of flesh? The answer is Christ. He said, God, do you really care? The answer is Christ. He said, God, do you understand? The answer is Christ. And friend, listen, look right up here. Don't fall asleep. If you have questions in this life, I want you to know the one answer for your life is wrapped up in that man named Jesus Christ. He is not just a man, but he is the God-man. He don't just care about you, but he has walked the same mile in your shoes, and he knows the things that you go through. If you're here today and you've never met this man named Jesus Christ, if you've never come unto him in salvation, you may be here and say, Revis, I don't understand what I'm going through, and nobody else does. Can I introduce you to a man who cares, and a man who knows, and a man that has the answer? That man is Jesus Christ, and he wants to save you and deliver you. God didn't promise to take away all the suffering here, but he will give us something to get us through it on the other side. And he does promise us a day with no more suffering and no more sin and no more pain. Friend, you want to know the answer to your life? It is Jesus Christ. That's what you need more than anything else. It is the only thing that will deliver you. I want you to know this about Christ. I want you to know four or five things about Christ this morning. We'll be done. Number one, I want you to know that Christ knows about the suffering of your life. I look into the eyes, and I'd say almost every single person I'm looking at this morning has experienced suffering. And I dare say over half of you are experiencing suffering right now. I would say every one of you has somebody you know, a friend of yours, a family member of yours that is suffering. Friend, there is nothing more awakening to a preacher is whenever you lead a church and you begin to realize all the suffering that goes on that people really don't even talk about, that we forget about. Friend, we live in a world of suffering. Look in Job chapter 10, verse 1. He said these words, "My soul is weary of my life." In other words, I'm suffering. You ever said that? I'm weary of my life. Just take me on home. Get me out of here. I would rather lay down and die than to keep going. I'm suffering. Job suffered more than many. Job had went from a rich man to a poor man. Job had went from plenty to poverty. He went from millions to zero in the matter of a day. He lost everything in one foul swoop, in one swift stroke. He was not only lost his wealth, but he lost his health in one day. He went from a healthy man unto a man that was riddled with disease and with pain and with sore boils from the soles of his feet unto the crown of his head. He had suffering is what I'm trying to say. He suffered with his wealth. He suffered with his health. He sat in a pile of ashes with a broken potsherd, and he scraped his boils so to get him some relief from his pain. To look on him, it was like nothing they'd ever seen. There in Job, I believe it's chapter 2 or 3, I don't have it marked, but whenever his friends came, they made an appointment to come and to mourn with him. And he looked so bad that when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they couldn't recognize him. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. I don't know about you, but I've never met somebody suffering to the point that I lifted up my voice and wept and rent my clothes. Have you? Maybe you have. What I'm trying to say is he was suffering. This was a man that dogs would lick his sores. Not a place to lay his head. He said, my breath is strange to my own wife. He said, the maids that used to serve me run from me. They're scared of me because of how I look. He said, God, do you understand what it's like to suffer? You better be careful asking God questions like that. You might just get an answer like Job got. He said, God, do you know what it's like for me to suffer? You ever pointed your finger up to heaven and challenged God? I don't recommend it. You know what? I want you to know this. God does know all about our suffering. Friend, I want you to know this. Christ knows everything about our poverty, and he knows everything about our problems. I was asked not too long ago by a man that I work with. He came to me and he said, my dad, he said he no longer wants to believe in God. He said he's come to a place and he's told me, he said, I don't know what to tell him. He said, I don't understand why there's so much poverty in this world. He said, I don't understand why I'm allowed to live in America and other people have to live in third world countries and they starve and their children starve. He said, if God is a God that allows poverty, then I don't want to believe in him anymore. What do you say to something like that? And I began to pray, and I told him, I said, first of all, I don't know everything about why God allows everything to go on in the world today, because God is above us and his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And I can't tell you why I was born in America and why someone else was not. But I can say two things about suffering and poverty. I can say, number one, that poverty is a result of sin. If there was no sin, then friend, there would be no poverty, just as there would be no death. And friend, if you're going to reject God because of poverty, you're lining up with the devil who brought it through sin. And then I said, number two, I don't know everything about poverty, but I know, number one, it's a result of sin, but number two, I know this, God knows all about living in poverty. He began to look at me, he said, what do you mean? I said, God knows more than anybody about poverty because when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whenever he sent his son, he didn't send him as a king. He didn't send him as a royal ambassador, but he sent him as a servant. I want you to know that Jesus was not born in a palace. He was not even born in an inn. There was no room for him in the inn. He was born in a stable. Friend, it wasn't just some cute scene that we put out in our yard. It was most likely a cave or a den where stinking livestock were slept at, where the smell of manure and feces. He was born among the feces of animals. He was laid in a manger. It wasn't a cute manger. It was a feeding trough. Have you ever seen where they put the sludge in for the pigs to eat out of? Friend, the very Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was laid down to sleep in a feeding trough for pigs. Pigs and for animals and for cattle. You know what? That is a birth of poverty. I don't care how poor you are. None of you have been born in a feeding trough. Have you? We ain't been born in a barn, although we like to say it. Jesus was born in a barn, in a feeding trough, the very Son of God. Friend, I'd be very careful to ask God that he doesn't understand your poverty. Friend, he wasn't wrapped up in a hospital bed. He was laid in a feeding trough. He grew up in the city of Nazareth. To be in Nazareth was a byword. When they heard of him, they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They said, this is Jesus, the Nazarene. They weren't complimenting him. They were making fun of him because the place where he grew up, if you will, the wrong side of town. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, Jesus was homeless. Jesus did not have a place to lay his own head. He said, if you'll come after me, then friend, the foxes will have a better place to lay than you will. Friend, I don't know about you, but Jesus knows a thing or two about our poverty. In fact, he knows a lot more about it than every one of us here today. But Jesus knows all about our problems. Job felt that he was smitten of God, that he was wounded and afflicted. But in Isaiah 53, Jesus is described with all of these words. He was described as being wounded. He was described as being bruised. He was described as being afflicted and smitten and stricken and oppressed. What I'm trying to get at, if you're here today and you're suffering, I don't know if it's with poverty, if it's with problems, if it's with pain, if it's with pressure, I want you to know that Jesus Christ knows everything about what you're going through today. Number two, I want you to understand that He knows all about your sorrow. I'd be naive if I thought everybody that was in here today wasn't dealing with depression. I would be naive if I thought that everybody was just okay and nobody came in here today burdened down with sorrow and bitterness in their heart. I can look out today and say with enough people, there's somebody here bitter. There's somebody watching bitter about the things going on in your life. He said, God, do you understand my sorrow? In Job chapter 10, verse 1, he said, I will speak in the bitterness of my soul, the sorrow. He not only lost his wealth and his health, but he lost so much more than that. He lost his children. His 10 kids, his 7 sons, his 3 daughters, and one day were all taken from him. I was just hearing about a woman lost a son. She said, it's almost harder to lose a child than it is to lose a spouse. He lost his children, his heritage, his legacy, his life's work, everything that he loved, his relationships were gone from him. Could you imagine the sorrow? He not only lost this, but the one relationship he had with his wife was lost. She was not lost, but his relationship was lost with her. There was a cord between them that snapped. There came a day when his wife came to him, and she was so troubled and so grieved because she had lost her kids, her pride and her joy. They had lost everything, and I don't condemn her for what she did because we'd probably do the same thing. But she came unto Job and said, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And Job said, thou foolish woman, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? And friend, you don't hear of her through the rest of the book until the end of the book. I believe there was a relationship that was snapped there. I'm talking about sorrow. I don't know if there's two sadder things in this life than whenever your relationships of someone you love, they die. And then someone that you love, they don't die, but your relationship dies. You know what I'm talking about? Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. He was trying to say, I am experiencing sorrow. Are you in those shoes this morning? I'd say there's a good chance somebody is in that category. He was forsaken by his whole household. In Job chapter 19, verse 13, he said, He, God, hath put my brethren far from me. And mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. He said, my kinsfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. Your family ever failed you? Have your friends ever forgotten about you? He said, they that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. All the men you work with, you ever had one not come through for you like they said they would? He said, I am an alien in their sight. My breath is strange to my wife. Sorrow was in his heart. Friend, are you there today? Do you feel isolated? Are you wondering if God understands your sorrow? Friend, can I introduce you to the shortest verse in the Word of God? There in John chapter 11 and verse 35. What are those two words that we read? Jesus wept. Friend, those words are more blessed to me than almost any other verse in the Word of God. Because those two words let us know something. That Jesus Christ understands the sorrow in which we face. That He truly cares. And He has truly wept and cried for the same things that we have. Why did He weep? There was a day of the life of Christ whenever He came to the tomb of a man named Lazarus. This man was a good man. This man was a friend of Jesus Christ. It said that as He came, He stood there and wept. It said that He groaned within Himself to the point that the Jews said, behold, oh, that He loved this man. Oh, how He loved him. You ever seen somebody weep at the funeral of their loved one? Jesus wept and groaned more than any man has ever done. And yet he had the power to raise up that man. But before he raised him up, he experienced what it was like to lose somebody that you love. And he wept in sorrow. I want you to notice this. Jesus Christ, Job said, do you know what it's like to lose loved ones? Friend, the truth is Jesus does know what that's like. Job said, do you know what it's like to be cut off from your family? Oh, does God ever know what that's like? Oh, the forsaken Christ. I want you to think about that verse in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own and his own received him not. It says in Isaiah 53 that he was despised and rejected of men. He said the light shined into darkness and the darkness comprehended him not. He said that there was no beauty in Christ that we should desire him. It said that we, you and me, hid as it were our faces from him. And we esteemed him not. Friend, Job said, my family will not even come unto me. Jesus knows what that's all about. Jesus hung on the hill of Golgotha, the place of the skull there on Mount Calvary. And as he stretched out his hands on a cross, there were three signs above him. You know what they said? In three different languages, they said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was written there in Latin, and it was written there in Greek, and it was written there in Hebrew. You know what that was saying? That was saying the whole world rejects Christ. Those were the three main languages of the world. Christ came unto the Jews, and they received him not. The Greeks received him not. The Romans received him not. And the whole world killed and crucified Christ. Can I say this? You may not have been there, and I wasn't there that day, but it's our sins and it's our bloodline that killed Christ. Did you know me and you are guilty of killing Christ? Friend, that is why if you don't repent, then we deserve to go to a place called hell. Not only was he there on that cross rejected by all of mankind, but he cried out these words and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He made the choice to bear our sin. And there on that cross, God the Father had to turn his back on the Son. And the Son refused to shine and darkness stood there in the land. And Jesus was literally all alone. You say, does God really know what it's like for me to be alone? Christ really knows. Christ really cares. I want to share two things with you and we'll be done. Number three, and quickly, Christ knows the sufferings of your life. He does. Christ knows the sorrow of your soul. He really does. Christ knows the shortness of your days. Job said in Job 10:20, are not my days few? Life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. As the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. He said, your days, you live in thousands of years, and my days are short. He said, do you know what it's like? Friend, Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living. He lived not the normal lifespan, not even half. He died at a 33 and a third years of age. He was cut off. You say, what does God know what it's like, the shortness of my life? Yes, he does. Lastly, he knows the shadow of death. He knows the suffering of your life. He knows the sorrow of your soul. He knows the shortness of your days. And he knows the shadow of death. He said there in Job 10, verse 20, are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. I believe what he's really saying is, God, do you know what it's like to die? Do you know what it's like to face death? Friend, I want you to know Jesus Christ knows. He knows what it's like. I think of that verse where he tasted death for every man. Christ died. Christ was even buried. Yes, he did it for your salvation, but you know what? Because he did it, he can truly say that he cares and he knows all about the sufferings of this life. You say, Revis, I never realized that Christ knew all these things about me. He truly cares and he truly knows. Job didn't realize that. But you know what? We have no excuse today. I want you to know, would you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a minute. Maybe you say, Revis, I'm here today and I'm suffering. Look right up here. For just a minute, just hold your peace. Everybody just being as still as they can. You say, Revis, I am suffering. And I'd like to raise my hand and say, Revis, pray for me. I have problems, pain. And I'd like for you to pray for me. Anybody like that? I see that hand. I want you to know if you're here in those shoes, God cares and God knows. Maybe you're here today, you say, Revis, I'm experiencing sorrow because of a loss in my life. You'd like to raise your hand and say, Revis, pray for me. That's me experiencing sorrow. Anybody like that? I see that hand. Anybody else? I want you to know Christ knows all about your sorrow, and He really cares. You say, Revis, I'm really feeling the shortness of my days, and I don't know what you're facing, but you're really facing the brevity of life, how short it is. And maybe even you feel that you're facing the shadow of death. I don't know. Maybe you'd like to raise your hand and say, Revis, pray for me. Anybody like that? I want you to know Christ knows all about it. I want you to know this. Christ doesn't just know. Christ doesn't just care. But because He's experienced these things, He did it so that we could go to a place where none of these things will be. He has prepared a home where there is no more suffering, where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more shadow of death, where there is no more shortness of days. And He'd like for you to go there. Maybe you'd like to raise your hand and say, Revis, I've never been saved, but I'd like to go to that place. I'd like to be saved. Anybody like that? That you'd raise your hand and put it right back down. I tell you what I'd like to do. They're going to begin to play softly on the piano. We'll pray. Brother David will lead us in a song of invitation. I want you to know right after we pray, these altars are open for you. I don't know who this message was for, but I suppose it's for somebody today. I ask that you be obedient unto Him. Maybe you need to get some help down here. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege to preach Your word. Lord, we ask God that You'd let it